Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the title of today's message is, What is God's Will? And in Tucson, people come into my office all the time, and when they're not trying to prank me, they're actually coming in there to receive counsel. And a question that a lot of people ask me is, what does God want me to do here? What is God's will in my life, especially in this situation? And it's a great thing to ask, because you want to know what it is that God wants you to do. The problem is when I tell people, this is what God wants you to do, and it's going to be really difficult. They go, oh, okay, all right, thanks. And they walk out and they don't do it. I'm like, why did you even come? I mean, you go to the doctors and you go, man, I'm really feeling sick. And they go, oh, I know it can cure that. You get the shot out, needles this big. You're like, never mind, I feel great. Walk out. I mean, you're still going to have the problems, right? But sometimes we need to take our medicine. And so when we look at what God's will is in our life, I think that it's going to be convicting, and hopefully it's going to be challenging and encouraging to us. But knowing what God's will is in our life is so incredibly important. So in these two verses, which is all we're going to cover today, Paul starts off by saying, I beseech you. Now, the word beseech is not something that we use every day. I mean, how many of you guys have used that in the past week? Didn't think so. Okay. So beseech is, it's like a strong word for exhorting, encouraging. It's like someone who is your spiritual elder, okay, coming to you and saying, I really, really encourage you to do this. Okay. So they might see something in your life and you're struggling with something. They say, hey, I encourage you, just do this. Okay. And it's, if it's someone who loves you and someone who cares about you, you're going to want to listen. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, I'm sure Tony has said this to you guys, because he said it to me all the time. When you're studying the Bible and you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? Right? Okay. So you guys, therefore. Oh, okay. Yeah. What is the therefore, therefore? Now, this therefore, it is here for, it's kind of debated, three different reasons. Some people believe it's there because of verse 36 in chapter 11, the verse prior to that says, for of him and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So some people say, well, that verse is just talking about how incredible God is and how he's so big. So therefore, Paul's saying this. Okay. Other people believe, like Chuck Smith actually believes this, that it's the previous chapter. The therefore is there because of the previous chapter, which talks about the church being grafted into God's plan of salvation that he had for the Jews, and now he's grafting them into the vine. And what I believe, and I generally believe the same thing as Chuck Smith, so if you don't want to believe me, that's fine. What I believe is that the therefore is bigger than that, and it covers the first 11 chapters of this book. Because the first 11 chapters of this book are all doctrine, and Paul's saying, you know, here's the Christian foundations. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. These are verses that are in these chapters. And I think that he's saying, so now that we have the doctrine, this is how you apply it. This is how you start to live what we just taught. Okay, that's my opinion. Take it or leave it. All three of those, I think, could make sense. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, we have 3 points in our message today. What is God's will? Number one, sacrifice. Number one is sacrifice. And for those of you who want to take notes, the next one is nonconformity, and the last one is transformation. So this first point, in what is God's will, it's sacrifice. God calls you and I to sacrifice in our life so that we can live for him. But what's so great is that God doesn't just say, hey, I want you to sacrifice, but I'm not going to do anything. Paul says here, I encourage you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He touches on the mercies of God, and I think it's great because that little phrase is so loaded. I mean, by the mercies of God. And you go, oh yeah, by the mercies of God. A lot of times we speak Christianese, right? And we'll like read lyrics on the worship songs. And we just go, oh yeah, that sounds pretty. But if you think about what it's actually saying, by the mercies of God, mercy is an incredible thing. Mercy and grace are very different. Mercy is saying, you have done this wrong, and this is your punishment, but I'm not going to hold you responsible. Grace is saying, you have done this wrong, this is your punishment, and instead of the punishment, I'm going to give you a gift. So it's like an additional thing from mercy. I remember when I was a little kid, littler than I am now, okay? And I did something wrong, and it was when I lived with my parents. My mom said to me, go to your room, right? I mean, you moms have experienced this. For those of you kids in here, you guys have all seen it, right? Right? Yeah, okay. The mom look that when you know you did something wrong. So I go to my room, which was fine with me because I had a video game system in there and I could play video games. So I didn't really mind, right? I was like, oh, go to my room, close the door. Yeah! Right? So, like, my room was like fun. But it wasn't just go to your room. My mom followed up with this scary, scary phrase. And wait till your dad gets home. So now I can't go enjoy the video games because I know that my backside's going to be hurting really soon, right? So I hear my dad come home, and I hear my mom very frustratedly talking to him about what her son did, and you're not going to believe. And I'm like, ooh, was it that bad, really? You know? And then my dad comes in, and my dad goes, listen, your mom's pretty upset. I'm like, I know she is. I heard it in her voice when she yelled at me, right? And he's like, she really thinks I need to give you the belt, but I'm not going to this time. And I mean, at this point, I was as happy as can be, you know, I mean, just super excited because when I got the belt, I mean, the hairs in the back of my neck would stand up before the belt made contact with my legs, right? And my dad had a huge leather belt. When he'd take it off, it'd just keep going. I was like, right? And he goes, but this is what I'm going to do. He goes, I'm going to slap the bedpost. And when I do, I want you to scream as loud as you can. Good deal. Okay, you got it. So he'd slap the bedpost and I would scream. And years later, I told my mom about this. And she goes, yeah, I didn't know about that. I was crying in the living room, right? And she's like, I should have him give him the belt. And I'm like, you know, so that was complete mercy. I did something totally wrong. And my dad's like, I don't want to give him the belt. I'm going to give him mercy. I'm not going to hold him responsible. It would also be like someone who commits a murder, goes to a judge, and the judge says, yeah, you deserve life in prison, but I'm just going to let you go. Go ahead. Okay, great, thanks. I mean, that's mercy, right? That's total mercy. Now, grace would be the judge saying, you committed murder, you deserve life in prison, but instead I'm going to give you a mansion and a brand new car. That's grace, you see. So it's different. Grace is like gifts, and it's like awesome. Mercy is like, whew, made it, okay? So Paul here is touching on God's mercy, not even his grace, just going to his mercy. And if you think about what that is in our life, it is something so incredible. Don't let just these Christian words go over your head and just go, oh yeah, mercy, that's great. Grace and mercy, praise God, right? Think about what it actually is. God looked at us, a fallen group of people, and said, they have sinned and sinned and sinned, and I am a righteous God, and they cannot have a relationship with me unless I become man, I live a perfect life and die upon the cross for their sins. Now just think about it. A lot of times when we think of God's sacrifice for us, we go, oh yeah, the cross. Yeah, that was gruesome. That was horrible. But think about it. God had to live a perfect life on this earth, or his sacrifice meant absolutely nothing. Now God did something interesting that if I was God, which thank God I'm not, if I was God, I would do differently. I wouldn't come in the time period he came because there's no media or anything like that, right? I mean, how are people going to know about him? They're going to have to read, right? I would go to one of the biggest cities in or descend from heaven right upon the biggest tower that they have, and I would have all the cameras upon me as I'm floating down, right? That's what I would do, okay? A little bit different than what he did. He's like, I'm going to go to the desert, little tiny town no one knows about, like smaller than Benson, right? I mean, it's just tiny, okay? Called Bethlehem, and I'm going to be born. Now, my wife gave birth to a beautiful, beautiful little baby girl 7 months ago. She's great. She's gorgeous. She's got this little red hair faux hawk, and she's always smiling. She's amazing. But when my wife gave birth to her, it was so horrendous. It was disgusting. It didn't smell good. She wasn't cute. I mean, she had, you know, this little, like, I'm like, okay. The doctor's like, here's your baby. I'm like, I don't know if that one's mine. You know? No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But it was horrible. My wife wasn't, like, all happy, and this is great. Are you having fun right now? Boy, I'm having fun. You know, I was like, rubbing her back. I'm like, can I do anything for you? Is there anything else I can do? She's like, I'm like, I'll stop. I won't say another word. Does that feel good? She's like, I'm like, okay, sorry. Right? Okay. It was a horrible, horrible thing. And God goes, yeah, I'm going to go through that. What? You're going to become man and go through the birthing canal? Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. He's like, well, it's a sacrifice for you. Not only that, he goes, I'm going to live a life on this earth and have siblings. I mean, think about it. I mean, 75% of my sins on this earth have been related to my siblings. I mean, and he's like, I'm going to have siblings. They're not going to believe in me. And I'm going to live every single day perfectly. Because if he didn't, his sacrifice upon the cross wouldn't mean anything. So every single day of God's existence here on this earth, as Jesus' existence, he thought of you and me. Every day. Every single day. And he goes, I want you to give this up. And we're like, oh, I can't give that up. He's like, really? This is what I did for you. Oh, right? Guys, God's sacrifice for us is so incredible. He goes, here's my sacrifice for you, and I'm going to ask you to do this little thing. Right? And we're like, I can't do that little thing. All right? So, God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So, we are to present our bodies to God. That is our offering to Him. We no longer live in the Old Testament. Okay? We never actually did, unless you're really, really old. Okay? But we don't live in the Old Testament time period. We don't offer sacrifices. But they offered sacrifices in the day. Okay? Deuteronomy 15:21 tells us that their sacrifices had to be without blemish. Which means this, that they didn't sin and then go, oh man, I have to sacrifice one of my animals. Okay, here's all my sheep. Hey, grab the three-legged goat in the back there who no one cares about. Bring him up. All right. No, they didn't do that. They got the best of what they had, and they sacrificed it to God. What sacrifices are you making to God? Well, I come to church on Sunday. You don't even go to the 8:30 service, though, so it's not really a sacrifice, right? Okay. I come to church on Sunday, and sometimes I listen to Christian radio, right? Oh yeah, great sacrifices. What are you doing for God? I'm not saying, you know, that if you come to church that that's not a sacrifice. That's a good thing. Come to church, it's a good thing. But how are you living your life for Jesus? Now, I believe that when God asks us to sacrifice, I think it's kind of twofold. I think we all have sins that we struggle with internally. And I think that that's one area that we need to sacrifice in. And then I think our relationship with people that are around us and the sins that we have there, He's asked us to sacrifice. So let's look just real quickly on the inner sins that we have. Things like lust, things like anger or jealousy or envy, right? Well, how on earth can we sacrifice with those things? You go, Eric, come on. You're telling me that I can't be around girls because I lust? Is that what you're telling me? Well, I'm not necessarily saying that, although I did go to the University of Arizona, and I was listening to a song on my iPod, and it was talking about, it was a Christian song, it was a Christian rapper, okay? His name's Trip Lee. He's great. Anyways, I'm listening to him, and he's talking about how, you know, if the world's going to throw, you know, lust at us, I'm just going to look up so I don't have to see anything. And I'm listening to that, and there's all these college girls, you know, like summertime, and I was just like, okay, you're right, Trip, you're right. And so I just looked up, walking through a crowd of people, you know. But if that's what we have to do, then do it. But beyond that, you go, well, I struggle with lust. Well, what are you doing at night when your wife is in bed or when your family's asleep? Are you watching cable TV? Well, yeah, but sometimes I watch SportsCenter, too, so, I mean, that's okay, right? Well, are you tempting yourself? Don't be stupid, okay? Our pastor in Tucson says, if you're on a diet, and you go, okay, I'm on a diet, I love donuts, I don't want to have any more donuts because they make me fat, so no more donuts, okay? But I really want to do my devotional time in Dunkin' Donuts, because there's nothing wrong with smelling donuts. I can't get fat from smelling, there's no calories in smelling, so that's what I'm going to do. Well, yeah, you could technically go there and smell the donuts and do your devotion and not be distracted, just enjoy the pleasant aroma, right? But you're not going to do it. You're going to give in. One day you're going to buy a dozen donuts and eat it all. You know, like, oh, why did I do that? Because you're stupid. You're sitting there in Dunkin' Donuts, you know. If you struggle with lust, then don't be by yourself at night watching TV. Why? That's stupid, right? Don't be by yourself on the internet. Why? Because that's stupid. I mean, think about it. It doesn't make any sense if it's an area that you struggle in. God, I know you don't want me to lust after women, but I'm going to put myself in these dumb situations. Great. That sounds like my will. No, not at all. Avoid it. Are you telling me that you want me to get rid of cable TV? Maybe. Whoa. That is a huge sacrifice. Are you serious? Yes. Are you telling me that you want me to get rid of the internet and my Facebook and YouTube and Hulu and business things even sometimes? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, if you have to, get rid of it. What? Guys, think about it. You're in heaven. You're looking at the Old Testament saints. You're looking at the martyrs, right? You go, man, you were crucified upside down. I was. Wow. You were sawn in half. I sure was. What did you do? I gave up the internet. That's what I did. I never used it once. The inner what? That's right. Think about it. It's not, I mean, God, Jesus says, if your eye's causing you to sin, pluck it out because it's better to go to heaven blind. If the internet's causing you to sin, disconnect it. It's better to go to heaven without the internet, right? Am I right? Okay, so if you're struggling with inner things, sacrifice. Just say, I don't want to be stupid. Just think about it, okay? So that's the inner sacrifice. Then there's also sacrifices with people that are around you. Later on in this chapter, Paul says, as much as it concerns you, live peaceably with all men. Now that is weighty. That is a phrase that can haunt you, okay? Because as much as it concerns you, what are you doing? And you go, well, my friends, they're easy to live with. It makes sense. Yeah, I could be at peace with them. Well, I know, but it says all men, and that includes family. I'm just saying. Okay, you have brothers and sisters that you don't get along with. You have other relatives you don't get along with. You are to do everything you possibly can to live at peace with them. That is crazy. So what sacrifices do you need to make? Now, I mean, a light, small example would be if you have family in town and you know that one of your family members is a vegetarian. And, I mean, you know, I mean, Tony says, what does Tony say? Food for food isn't food, right? Like, because they eat salad, like cattle eats the grass. So he's like, grass can't be my food because the cow's my food. Does that make sense? Okay. Tony has a lot of weird things that he says and people just go, okay. Right. And he's like, yeah, all right. So anyway, if you have a relative coming to town who's a vegetarian, you're not going to go, well, hey, let's go out to eat. There's this great steakhouse down the road, huh? Right? You're not going to do that. Instead, if you want to live peaceably as much as it concerns you, say, well, where do you know that has good salad? Because I don't know of any place that sells salad. So where do you want to go? Right? I mean, that's a small sacrifice. Whatever you possibly can do, as much as it concerns you, live at peace. So God has called us to sacrifice. In the Christian life, it's not an easy thing. He doesn't just say, oh, now that you know me, great, just live however you want. No, you need a sacrifice on a daily basis. That's this whole living sacrifice. And as my pastor always says, the problem with the living sacrifice is it always crawls off the altar, right? We go up to God and we go, okay, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice to you. He goes, great, then do this. And we're like, okay, never mind, I'm crawling off this altar now. Okay, we need to stay there and say, Lord, you know so much more than I could ever know about me, and you love me so much, so whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Because that's, I mean, that makes sense, right? So he kind of talks about that here in this next phrase in the end of verse 1. He says, which is your reasonable service? And the word for reasonable is logic. Okay? So he's saying, listen, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because he's done so much for you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense to do that. If God has done so much for you and for me, it then makes sense to respond to him and to do the things that he's asked us to do. And besides that, if we do it, you're going to live a life that is totally fulfilled. Okay, going on to our next point and the next verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. So point two is non-conformity. And I'll tell you, something that drives me insane is when Christians try to look just like the world. Because it doesn't make any sense. Again, that's just stupid. Okay? Your foundation is completely different than the world. You love Jesus and you cherish the cross. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that the world thinks the cross is foolishness. So why do you want to look like them? Why do you want to be like them? It doesn't make sense. There's a movement in the church right now. It's called the Emergent Church Movement. And what they do is it started and kind of branched off from the Seeker Sensitive Movement. And they would go out to non-Christians and they would say, how can we get you to church? Which, that's a great thing. I want non-Christians to come to church too. But what they started to do is they started to compromise the Bible. They started compromising basic truths because they wanted to be similar or at least look like the world, which doesn't make any sense. With my kids in the junior high and the high school group down in Tucson, one of the things that's like hotly debated is it okay for Christians to cuss? Huh? Yeah. And my simple answer is, listen, if the world rates movies and rates movies R for language, why do you think it's okay? I mean, the world, the non-Christian says, this movie is restricted because of language, and you guys think it's okay. Think about that. If the world thinks it's wrong, yeah, it's probably wrong, right? But I tell them, guys, listen, why do you want to cuss? That doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to do it? Well, because I have liberty to do it. I have freedom. Because I can. I'm like, actually, no, you don't. The Bible says don't let any profane language come from your lips, so you don't have freedom. Well, I didn't know about that verse, but it's cool, right? I'm like, no, you look like an idiot. I'm sorry, you just do. If you cuss, you don't look very smart, okay? I'm not saying if you cuss, well then, gosh, you're forever going to hell. But don't try to look like the world. Another example is drinking. And this one always ruffles feathers, so I like to talk about it. God says, hey, here's the white area of life. Here's a totally pure area. If you just want to stay there, that's great. Here's the black area. This is the area that you want to avoid. And there's some things that are kind of mixed, okay? There's a gray area that we're just not 100% sure, okay? We know that the Bible says it's wrong for pastors to drink. And I'm talking about alcohol here. I'm not talking about water or anything like that. Or else we'd all be dead. But it's wrong for pastors to drink, but then there's people who just go, well, I want to do it because I have liberty to do it, so I can do it. You're absolutely right. You do have liberty to do it. Paul was talking about that in 1 Corinthians. He talked about how he had liberty to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. Okay, because that was a big struggle in their day. Can you eat it? Can you not eat it? It was sacrificed to idols. What do we do? And Paul's like, yeah, we have liberty. But if it's going to cause one person to stumble, I will never eat meat again. He doesn't say, I will never eat meat sacrificed to idols. He says, I will never eat meat again. Just in case there's someone who might see and go, I wonder if that meat was sacrificed to idols. He just wants to avoid it. If Paul was willing to become a vegetarian for people, I think it's safe to say we should be willing to give up alcohol for people, okay? If you just want to stay safe, you just want to avoid any sort of any sort of like gray area in your life, you want to just stay completely pure, then just go there. Why do you want to get close to the line? Why do you want to stay close to the gray area? That never has made sense to me. How close can I get before I get in trouble? I don't get it, but I see it all the time in junior high. So I don't want to see it from parents too, okay? Anyway, your liberty to do it. I have very strong opinions on it because a bunch of my family's alcoholics and my grandpa died at the age of like 32 because of kidney failure. So I've got very strong opinions on it. You might not have that, and that's okay. It's your choice. But the whole fact of the matter is we should not conform to the world. It doesn't have to be cussing. It doesn't have to be alcohol. What about media? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are the sort of things that you're feeding to yourself? Because remember, you have the flesh, which wars against the spirit. And if you are feeding the flesh, it's going to destroy your spirit. But if you feed the spirit, that's going to conquer your flesh. So what are you doing? Okay, I'm seeing some yawning, so we'll go quick here. Last point, called transformation. And it's continuing on in verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the word transformed here is metamorphoso, which we get the word metamorphosis from. And it talks about a transformation from the inside out. This isn't like Transformers that you go from a truck to a, you know, robot, whatever. This is a change from the inside out, okay? And it's seen in the New Testament two other times. Matthew 17:2, when Jesus is transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, when Christians are in the presence of God, we are transformed and we are given a new body. So, one thing I hate is when pastors come up here and go, yeah, so be transformed. Do it. How? It's like throwing a kid in the water. Now swim! Go! You're not doing it. No, you're sinking. Opposite of what I said, right? How do you do it? Okay. So it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I as Christians are called to be completely different from the world by renewing our mind. How do we do that? It's super, super simple. Get into your Word. Know the Word of God. Do devotionals. Study it. Listen to teachings. Do whatever you can to surround yourself with the Word of God. That's one. Two, prayer. Communication with God. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be in this position. You know, Lord, please guide my car as I'm driving right now on the road. Yeah, I mean, no, it's not what it's saying, okay? What it's saying is that you're in constant fellowship with God. And what I tell my kids is, God wants to know everything about you. He doesn't just want to know some things. We want to know what type of rings you have, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. Okay. When I was in junior high, I remember I got into my mom's car, and she goes, so how was your day, sweetie? And I told her about nothing. I mean, I'm talking to her, just saying absolutely nothing to her. I'm like, okay, yeah, so then I saw this girl at the locker, and I was like, hey. And she's like, hey. And I was like, yeah, okay. And so then I was on the playground, and I ran into a pole again, and, you know, whatever. It was cool. And my mom's just sitting there, she's like, My mom didn't look at me and go, you stupid idiot. I only want to know about important things, right? She wanted to know. Why? Because she loves me. Even though I was an annoying little brat, and I'm just talking, and she wanted to know. In fact, she took me to McDonald's because I was talking to her. I was like, hey, all right, talk to my mom. Get McDonald's. Sweet. God wants to know. He doesn't care if it's big. He doesn't care if it's small. He's the God of the personal. He wants to know about you. So pray to Him. Even if it's, Lord, where should I eat today? I mean, that's a constant struggle with me and my wife. Where do you want to go? I don't care. Whatever you want. I already said, whatever you want. So now what? Go to God. How about that? Let's seek the Lord and ask Him where He wants us to go eat. I mean, why not? So, one is reading the Word, diving into the Word. Two is communion with God, fellowship with the Lord. And three is fellowship with godly people. Who are your closest friends? If you want your mind to be renewed, you're not going to surround yourself with a bunch of druggies because your mind won't be renewed. It might be altered, but it won't be renewed, right? So surround yourself with godly people. I'm not saying you can't have non-Christian friends, but what I'm saying is the people who are closest to you, I mean, follow Jesus' example. I mean, Jesus had disciples, 12 of them. He had three close ones. Then he had like 70 other people who were following him. And then he would go into the world. He would hang out with the tax collectors and the sinners. So do that. Surround yourself with godly people because, you know, when you do something wrong, they're going to come to you lovingly and they're going to help you, just like what you're going to do for them. Okay? So those three easy ways to renew your mind. And then finishing says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this word for prove isn't like, you know, well, prove it to me then. This word for prove is the same word that was used in Genesis when it talks about Adam knowing his wife. And we all know that Adam knew who his wife was. That's not what it's saying. Like, oh, Eve, nice to meet you. That's not that, no. It's an intimate, physical thing. It's saying here that if you abide by the things that Paul has already said, you will intimately know the will of God. And the will of God, get this, is good, acceptable, and perfect. God says, I want you to sacrifice. I don't want you to look like the world. And I want you to change the way you think. And it is perfect if we do it. It's going to be difficult because our flesh is going to war and war with us. But if we begin to do these simple things, you will never have to ask again, well, what does God want me to do? Because you know. If I haven't talked about a struggle that you have today, you can apply it to your own life. Okay, you go, hey, I don't struggle with lust. All right, I'm good. There's struggles that everybody has. What struggle do you have? What area in your life can you sacrifice to God? I promise you, when you do, your life will be so much more fulfilled. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have provided a way that we can have a relationship with you. Thank you for looking upon us while we were still sinners and dying for us. Jesus, I just pray that you will be with everyone in this room, that you will encourage them to sacrifice, to not look like the world, and to be completely and totally transformed. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us because you love us. And I pray, Lord, right now that everyone in here will just fall so in love with your word that we will just make a huge impact on this community. Lord, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us. We thank you for this church. And Lord, we just want to say we love you and we want to praise you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.